Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I trust you had a good break. You're somewhat refreshed and ready to go. Pastor Rockster, as I mentioned in the email, is not here this morning. He's at doing a funeral down in Alabama, and we should remember to pray for him today. In fact, that funeral's at 10 a.m., I believe. And so he asked me to cover for Pondering the Page. And then as well, we'll have Kurt Witzig this morning teaching in Logos. And so we'll still have the same time frame, basically, between now and noon today. But why don't we take our Bibles to begin with for this Pondering the Page and open to the Epistle of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And before we look on the Word of God this morning, let's just take a moment to bow our heads and hearts in prayer and go before the throne of grace. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are just so thankful for not only the gift of physical life, but also eternal life, that today we can rejoice in it as a day that you have made, and that we can know we are in Christ as well, with not only eternal security, but also the blessings of your grace and the privileges of grace and the purpose behind grace, all that that stands for, Father. Thank you that you've not only saved us and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ, but you've also equipped us to serve you now, and you've given us a purpose that is fulfilling and of real eternal value. I pray, Father, that our time of meditation in your word this morning would be profitable for the saints of Gibbs 3, and, Father, that we would even apply these things to our lives, and that what we see on the pages of your word would be reflected practically in our lives as well. We also want to pray that you would undertake for Pastor Rockster's needs today in ministering to those who come to the funeral this morning in just a couple of hours. We pray that the Wynkoops would be comforted in light of the loss of Peter. And also, Father, for the lost who may be in attendance for that funeral, we pray that the gospel would not only resonate in their thinking, but be well received, and souls would be saved today and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we pray to this end, Father. We even pray that you would enable Pastor to be back promptly this afternoon or evening. And we pray for our morning as well here with Gibbs, that it would be a profitable one of equipping, and that we would not just treat this academically, but treat it as a real spiritual exercise before you in applying these things for the further equipping of us as saints to do your will. For that's the real purpose behind all of this, that your will would be done. We pray and we ask this now in our Savior's name. Amen. You should be turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, as I would like to continue going through this chapter where we had the last Pondering the Page with me a month or so ago in light of Pastor's other absence. And we want to pick it up this morning by looking at another example, actually two more examples of what it means to have the mind of Christ. If you recall from a previous Pondering the Page, we looked at not only the example of the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in Philippians 2 and what it means to have the mind of Christ, namely that he did not look upon his own interests, but the interests of others. And he was willing to come to earth, leave the glories of heaven and all that that entailed, humble himself by becoming a man, first of all, and not only any man, but took the form of a bondservant to do God the Father's will rather than his own will, and not just the form of a bondservant, but being willing to do the will of another, the Father, and serve others to the point of going to the cross, humbling himself to die on the cross and pay for our sin. And because he was willing to do that, God the Father raised him up and gave him a name above every name. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 has one of the highest heights and lowest depths of the entire Bible. Be prepared for a great descent and ascent as you go into chapter 2 of Philippians. It's tremendous to see what Jesus Christ has done and what has been done for him in that chapter. But on the heels of that, notice what it says in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, and the idea behind that is, in light of what you have just read about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, about having the mind of Christ. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, of course, he does not mean work for or to obtain it, but rather work it out, which assumes you have it to begin with. You're already saved. You have the full package of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, allow God's purposes to be worked out in your life. Your volition is involved. For it says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And verse 13 is really key to what I want to cover this morning in verses 17 through 30. For unless you recognize that God is first working in you to do of his will, we will seek to have the mind of Christ and live that out in our own strength instead of relying upon God's prior working and such in our life. That's why he says in verses 14 through 16, to do all things without grumbling, disputing, to walk blamelessly and harmlessly in this perverse and crooked world, and holding fast the word of life until Jesus Christ comes back. And then in verses 17 through 30, the section I really want to get to, we see three examples of what it means to have the mind of Christ. We might look at the example of Jesus Christ and say, that is impossible in terms of a standard to attain to, and it is in ourselves. But we may even think beyond that and say, well, even with God's enablement, it is an impossible standard to have the mind of Christ. And yet, we see through the Spirit of God inspiring Paul here to include three examples of people that the mind of Christ can be exemplified in a life. The life of the Apostle Paul, first of all, secondly, in the life of Timothy, and thirdly, in the life of Epaphroditus. So let's read in verses 17 through 30. We'll actually just read verses 17 through 18. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Keep in mind the context of Philippians, that Paul is in a prison cell in Rome for the purpose of the gospel. He is being persecuted in that respect for Christ's sake, and he really doesn't know whether he's going to live or die, according to chapter 1. But either way, if he lives, it is for Christ's sake and for the Philippians' sake. If he dies, it's gain. So he has a win-win perspective, and that's how we should look at life as well as we serve Christ. But notice his perspective as well. He says that I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. For whose sake was he ministering and giving of himself? It was for the sake of the Philippians. A drink offering, as we saw in our last pondering the page, is a reference back to the offerings of the Old Testament. There's several different kinds of offerings. There's the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering. And this drink offering that Paul is referring to here was a certain kind of offering. It was not added to the sin offering or the trespass offering, picturing, of course, that nothing can be added to the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ, but it was added to the burnt offering. The burnt offering pictured the entire giving of Jesus Christ's self in death. He was wholly consumed, and the burnt offering would be wholly consumed on that brazen altar. It would go up in flames and be burned. And after the burnt offering was wholly consumed, a drink offering would be poured over the top of that. so that as the drink offering was poured on top of the burnt offering, the steam would go up with the molecules of the burnt offering, picturing that our lives, like Paul here, are to be based upon the sacrifice of our Savior, and our life should be intertwined with and based on what he has done for us, so that we are lost in essence in Christ's work for us, so that he gets the glory. What a tremendous picture is presented here for us. But I want to challenge you again in your thinking. As you look at your sacrifice and the things that you're doing in Gibbs and in your local church and in ministering maybe to your families or on the job or wherever it may be that you're serving Jesus Christ, do you look at it as life that's wasted or that's poured out as a drink offering that's of real eternal value? You see, some people, their life is poured out in the sense that it's just wasted, poured down the drain in essence. It's the leftover drink that's in the bottom of your cup or your glass. But that's not the connotation here with the drink offering with Paul. He poured his life out in service to Jesus Christ and to others, and it was of real eternal value. And this is the perspective we need to have when it comes to ministry as well. Paul had the mind of Christ because he willingly sacrificed. His service was a sacrifice. It eventually led to death, we know, as martyrdom was in the will of God for Paul. And not only that, but he did so joyfully rather than grumbling and complaining, which he says not to do in verse 14. But he did so with rejoicing, just as Jesus Christ, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and died in our place. So do you have the mind of Christ as you go through Gibbs and as you serve Jesus Christ? Paul is one example that is set forth for us. A second example is that of Timothy. So let's read in verses 19 through 24 about Timothy. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Apparently, he couldn't just send a text or something, or they couldn't text him in his jail cell. He had to have somebody physically go and find out the spiritual state of the Philippian church. Verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul was hoping and trusting that he would be released from jail and would be able to go back and visit the Philippians as well. But in the meantime, he wanted a report regarding their spiritual state. But what does it say here regarding Timothy? It says, verse 20, "that I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." And then he gives a little promotion of Timothy in terms of his proven character and what he was like in verse 22. What was the mindset of Timothy? He had the mind of Christ again. He was like Paul, expressing Philippians 1:21. And it says here that he was approved, verse 22, when it says, "you know his proven character." And there's a term in the Greek that's used there to speak of testing. He was tested and approved is the idea. Dokimos, or dokimanzo. He had passed the test, in other words. He wasn't just some new believer who was untested and unproven. He He was, in fact, one who had already passed the test. And how often believers desire to go into a position of service and ministry before they're really ready, before they have passed the test. And this is quite harmful, actually, when it comes to ministry. And that's why we're told in 1 Timothy 3 that an overseer, a pastor, should not be a new convert, one who's recently gotten saved. But rather, elders are first to be tested, 1 Timothy 3:10 says. And if they are tested and they are found to be approved, then let them serve in that office. But how did Timothy manifest the mind of Christ? Well, first of all, he emptied himself and became a bondservant like the Lord Jesus. And then he became obedient, possibly unto death. Tradition says that he died at the hands of an angry mob later on in Ephesus. And that could be true. That could have really happened to Timothy. I wouldn't be one bit surprised to find that out in glory. And he did all of this willingly. You don't see any hint of complaint on the part of Timothy here. He sincerely desired the will of Christ rather than his own will. Now moving on, we see not only that Paul had the mind of Christ by the grace of God, Timothy did as well, but also a third character, namely Epaphroditus. In verses 25 through 30, it says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," or as he's called in Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras, or Epaphras, depending on how you pronounce it. "Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, i.e. upon learning the news that he had passed away. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." Now, right away, that should raise a question in your mind. What kind of men are such men that we should hold them in esteem? Verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. Why? In order to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. He was the courier of the gift that Philippians 4:18 describes from these Philippians on behalf of the saints in Jerusalem, and even for Paul's individual needs, it says. So he was the courier. He is described here in this passage as a brother in Christ. He probably was not a son in the faith in the sense that Paul did not lead him to Christ. Someone else had. And Paul viewed him as a brother in that respect. He's described as a fellow laborer or worker. This was not somebody who was saved and then went and did his own will. This was somebody who was saved and he desired to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the works that God had prepared beforehand for him to do. He's also described as a fellow soldier. And the Greek word for soldier here is stratiotes, which is interesting. It's where we get the word stratego for that game. Remember that war game? Played that a lot as a kid. But a fellow soldier. And what do soldiers need to be willing to do to be effective in their jobs? They need to be willing to die, don't they? We don't see that so much today with modern warfare where you sit behind a computer screen and you hit a button and you blow up a certain region, let's say. But more so in times past with Roman soldiers, they had to be willing to fight face-to-face in hand-to-hand combat, which was very bloody and involved possible death. So in terms of how Epaphroditus is described, He was one who was willing to stick his neck out for Jesus Christ. He was a fellow laborer or soldier. But in particular, the way in which he labored or worked is described in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, in that he was a prayer warrior. He prayed laboriously. The term that's used there for his praying is that he agonized in prayer, agonizomai. We know very little of this kind of prayer, frankly, in our modern American Christianity, where he was strenuous, giving of himself, giving of his time, his energy, his attention in his prayer for others. So how do we see in the life of Epaphroditus the mind of Christ? How is he an example to us as well, in addition to Paul and Timothy and the Lord Jesus? Well, Epaphroditus first thought of others, verse 26 indicates, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So even in his sickness, which was nigh unto death, who was he thinking of? He was thinking of others. Now that takes God working in us, doesn't it? That's not something that comes natural. But he was willing to let God work within him, that mindset. He had the mind of Christ. Secondly, we see that he was willing to die, verse 30. Do you see that? Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. The Greek says literally that he risked his life. That's the idea in verse 30. And so here were three men who had the mind of Jesus Christ, who walked in the will of God, depended upon the Lord, were sensitive to the leading of God, and their lives being sacrificial were also useful and fulfilled a real spiritual need that people had. And they reflected the mindset of their Savior. And in that respect, they gave glory to Jesus Christ. And isn't that really what ministry is all about? Do you have the mind of Christ in your ministry? And does your ministry give honor and glory to Jesus Christ in that respect? I pray that it would. Let's pray. Father, this is a tremendously convicting section of Scripture. We know that having the mind of Christ is not something that is humanly possible. It is possible as you work in and through us, but nor is it impossible as you work through us, for you would not have commanded us to have this mindset, nor would you have given us such tremendous examples, first of all as your son, and then Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, if this were not also possible in our lives as well. So, Father, I pray we would take this to heart on a daily basis, and as a result, others would be ministered to, and Christ would be glorified in our life. We pray this now, in his name and for his sake. Amen.